We're in a series right now called One Prayer. And this is what we did. In essence, we have these speakers coming in like Rick Bizette and Chris Hodges and people like that. And we said, if you had one prayer, that only one prayer you could get answered, what would it be? So that's what I want to talk to you about today, all right? Now, let me say this. I understand that we could over-spiritualize this. I understand that we could all say, well, my one prayer would be that everyone gets saved. You know, and obviously as believers, that would be our one prayer. But the reason we chose this is because we wanted every person that came to the pulpit during this season to be able to kind of share his life message. What if you had one prayer? I mean, yes, we want everyone saved. For instance, Steve Doolin shared about, I would like everyone to know God's ways work. God's ways work. And that's something that he's lived 20 years owning his own company. And he wants every person to understand God's ways work. God's ways work. So if I had one prayer, it probably won't surprise you when I say this. My one prayer would be that everyone would live a blessed life. That's my one prayer. And it's really important to me that people understand this. Now, I've preached on the blessed life here at the church before, twice now, actually. I wrote the book on it. Many people have read the book. But here's the point. I'm going to share something with you today, never shared before. Never shared this before. And I'm going to actually summarize what it means to live a blessed life. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I have seen this parable many, many times. This is a parable where Jesus begins with the kingdom of heaven is like. And that phrase, by the way, is in Matthew 12 times. 12 times our Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And if you'd like to do a little study on it, just get you a Bible software program or concordance and just look up every time. It just lets you know it's 12 times, 7 times in chapter 13. And then it's in chapter 18, 20, and 22, which I remember numbers a lot, so it's easy for me to remember that. 7 times in 13, then it's in chapters 18, 20, and 22, one time each, so that's 10, and then it's twice in chapter 25. So we're looking at the last time. This is the last time he says the kingdom of heaven is like. So look at it with me, all right? Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. I want you to notice that very, very carefully. His goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid, want you to notice these words, his Lord's money. Not his own, his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Kind of sounds like the second coming and the judgment. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. That's where that phrase comes from in the Bible. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Notice in heaven, we can rule over things if we're faithful here on this earth. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That would represent heaven. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. This is very important because we're going to come back to this. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. Notice he acted out of fear, not faith. And went and hid your talent. Again, notice it's God's talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Belongs to God. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, think again about second coming, at my coming, I would have received back my own, belongs to him, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. That's because they're good stewards, by the way. That's, if you think that's not fair, it's because God gives more to good stewards. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's because he's a poor steward. And here's the sad part. Here's how the story ends. Very, very sad. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's got to be a representative of hell. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this, all right? If I could have one wish, it would be that everyone would live a blessed life. Not just blessed in their finances, but their family, their job, their health, their career, everything. Just be blessed. And here's the point. God actually wants to bless us. God didn't send his son to curse us. We were already cursed. He sent his son to remove the curse and to bless us. And so many times we hear messages on blessing and we immediately relate it to the hyper-prosperity doctrine. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about that in everything we do, there is the blessing or the touch or the anointing or the power of God on it. Everything. I want everyone to live that life. Everyone. Now, I've got 3 points, but I've got to hit a couple of things as a synopsis here, right? I have said for years that the blessed life, and remember it's a life, not a checkbook, so it's your life. It's everything about your life. So a life, think about a body up here, the blessed life walks on 2 legs. I've said this for years. When I wrote the book, The Blessed Life, I was asked by James Robinson to write a book on giving. And so I focus mainly on giving, and mainly the book does focus on that. But that's only 1 leg of the blessed life. So let me tell you the 2 legs, and then we'll go into these 3 points. And I've never had a third point until God showed me something about this unjust steward here. But here are the 2 legs, stewardship and generosity. Stewardship and generosity. Listen to me carefully. You could sum it up this way, living below your means and giving. And by the way, living below your means doesn't mean that it's within your credit card limit. That's not what that means. And a lot of people have no clue what it means to live below your means. But listen to me very, very carefully. God can't, not won't, he can't bless a poor steward. He can't do it. It would be totally against his nature to bless someone who will not steward it well. Can't bless a poor steward. But let me tell you something else. He also can't bless a selfish person. He can't bless, let me say it another way, he can't bless a thief. Malachi says if we don't tithe, we're a thief. We're robbing God. So you have to understand these 2 things. So I put them a different way. So, all right, so here's 1. I wish everyone would understand and live a life of extreme stewardship. Extreme stewardship. In other words, where they understood that everything that we have is from God, except one thing, by the way. I was thinking about this when I was preparing this message. I've never, ever thought this before in my life. I want you to think about this. There's only one thing that we can say is completely ours. There's only one. Our sin. That's the only thing that we didn't receive from God. We received our life from God, our breath from God, our family, our finances, our health. And even if you say, no, I've worked hard for my finances. The ability to work hard, you got from God. The ability to do what you do, you got that from God. Now, maybe you've developed it. By the way, what you see in this is that everyone gets a talent from God. I understand that this talent represents a sum of money. I understand that, and I know how much the sum of money is that it represents. But I want you to think about, it is amazing that the Bible uses the word talent. We all have a talent from God. You have something you can do. You might not be able to get up here and preach, but you have something that you can do actually better than I can do it. Every one of us have something from God. It's a talent. By the way, we're born with talent. But listen to me carefully. Skill is what you do with it. We're born with talent. Skill is what you do with it. I was born with a gift to communicate. When I was 12 years old, I was actually entertaining hundreds of people when I was 12 years old. So I started speaking when I was young. And I can remember when I was 12 years old, I spoke to 1,200 people at a banquet. I was 12 years old. Entertained them and did a great job, if I say so. But a speaking ability isn't all you need to be able to feed people the Word of God. I've had to develop the skill. Michael Jordan was born with a talent for basketball. But the reason he got to where he was in basketball was because he worked hard and developed it into a skill. You understand what I'm saying? For instance, I could practice as many hours as Michael Jordan did and never be as good because I don't have that talent. But Michael Jordan would have never been that good if he hadn't developed his talent into a skill. Do you understand what I'm saying? So every one of us have a talent, but our skill is what we do with it. Now, why am I bringing that in right here? Because that involves stewardship. See, you got a talent from God. Now what are you going to do with it? How hard are you going to work with the talent that you have? Are you going to develop your talent to the full level that God wants you to? Think about this. The guy that got five more also. What if the guy that got five only got one? What if the guy that got two only got one more? See, he wouldn't have developed it. We have to develop. This is stewardship. We have to come to the place that we're good stewards. This is one of the reasons that I want everyone to tithe. Because you'll never be a good steward if you're robbing from God. Because there's a curse on you, according to Malachi. There's a curse on our finances. So how will you ever be a good steward if you're constantly living under a curse? It's extremely important to me that we tithe. One of the things that I do that maybe you don't know, maybe this is going to be a shock to all of you, but people that want to serve in leadership in our church, I check their tithing records. Here's the reason why. This is the way Jesus said it. If you can't handle money, who would commit to your trust true riches? And true riches are people. So I'm the senior pastor of the church. So when I put someone in leadership, I'm giving them people to lead. Why would I give someone people to lead that can't even handle money? Why would I give a thief people to lead? Y'all are really quiet today. Are you okay? Anyway, my kids know that I, will check tithing records every now and then. And one day, Elaine and I were talking, and she kind of jokingly said, this boy was wanting to date her, and this was a few years ago, and she said, "You probably checked his tithing record." And I just sat there, and she said, "Uh-uh. You checked his tithing record?" I said, "Sugar, I'm not letting a thief date my daughter." So she goes and talks to this boy. "My dad checking your tithing record." You know what he said? He said what all thieves say. He said, "I give in cash." So she came back and told me, he does tithe, but he gives in cash. I said, "He's a liar." So let me just explain. I've been doing this 30 years, and I haven't met anyone yet that says they give in cash that really is telling the truth, that actually tithes. And here's a reason that some people want to give in cash. They don't want any accountability. And then they quote the scripture to you. "Well, the Bible says not to tell anybody what you give and don't let your left hand know what your right hand's." It doesn't say that. You say, "Yeah, it does." No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Excuse me. Debbie's been getting on me because I say doesn't. That's East Texas. It doesn't. It doesn't say that. Let me tell you what it does say. And by the way, this guy came up and said to me, "Well, it says that." I said, "No, it doesn't." He said, "Yes, it does." So this is what I like to do to people. Tell me what the Bible says. I like to say to them, "Where does it say that?" And here's the answer. You know the answer I get back, right? "Well, I don't know where, but it says it." Well, if you don't know where, it probably doesn't say it. Okay, here's what he's trying to quote. Matthew 6 says, "When you do a charitable deed, don't go around bragging about it." One version does say, "When you give alms," which to the poor. But when you go to the literal Greek, it's not giving so much, it's doing. When you do something that's a charitable deed, don't go around tooting your horn about it. That's what he's saying. But if you go through the Bible and read it, they listed off what people gave. So-and-so gave this much, so-and-so gave this much, so-and-so gave. I mean, it's in the Bible. So people normally that say, I give by cash, they don't want any accountability. But here's the other thing. Even if you do tithe by cash, you're a poor steward. Because the government gives us a break for tithing. It's tax deductible. So you're paying the government money you shouldn't be paying. That's being a poor steward. So anyway, I said, yes, I do that. So then when she started dating Ethan, she was talking about how I check tithing records. And he went, uh-oh. She said, what do you mean, uh-oh? You told me you tithe. He said, I do tithe, but there was one time I was one day late. Because he doesn't have internet at home because he wants to live below his means. And so he said, I do it at work, and I wasn't working that day, and so I didn't do it till the next day. So she, he said, what do you think? And she said, he'll notice it. So she came home just to test. She said, did you check Ethan's tithing record? I said, uh-huh. And he was one day late one time. But it's all right. He's caught up. So, by the way, one of the things that caused Ethan to have a second meeting with me was because he was a good steward. And I got tickled because when they went on their first date, he took her to Wendy's. And she walks in like she normally does. I want a number four, and I want, and like this. And Ethan said, whoa. Look over here. Said, we're going to order off of this menu. What menu am I talking about? The dollar menu, yes. She had never seen the dollar menu. She came home and said to me, did you know that Wendy's has a dollar menu? I said, yes, sugar, I order off of it. She said, Ethan said all the fast food restaurants. Oh, anyway, she's learning. All right, here's number two. Extravagant generosity. Extravagant generosity. Now, if you look at Matthew 26, look at verse 6. It says, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant. Now, by the way, this is Judas, actually, John 12 tells us that, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? She's done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. In other words, extravagant giving brings a reward, is what he's saying. Now, but I wanted to show you these three verses. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, here's why I wanted to include the verses on Judas. Because John 12 tells us, you can put that down if you want to read it, the same passage. And it says that Judas is the one that said, why wasn't this sold? And he gives them out 300 denarii. 300 denarii is a year's wage. A year's wage. I want you to think about whatever your year's wage is, buying perfume with that and pouring it on someone's body. Just pouring it out. That's extravagant. That's extravagant generosity. I wish every person would be extreme stewards and extravagant givers. Now, when I am this way, okay? I am very, very frugal. But I'm very, very generous. I'm frugal in the budget. I'm generous with what I give. When Debbie and I first got married, she couldn't understand it. She just did not understand it all. Here's why. I would write a check to the church for like $500. She'd come home from the grocery list, and I would get her receipt and look over her $68 grocery list. And I'd say to her, didn't you buy the generic of this? And she would say, didn't you just write a check for $500? She didn't understand. See, to me, totally separate. The reason I'm frugal is so I can be generous. Now, you have to learn, if you're a giver, you have to learn to give when God tells you, and you have to learn to be frugal with what you have so you can give. When Pastor Tom Lane talked to me one time when the church was small, he said, how much are the honorariums that we give guest speakers? And so I told him, and I said, why, do you not think that's enough? He said, well, the root word of the word honorarium is the word honor. And I'm just wondering, are we honoring these men when they come in? Is that honorarium honoring them? And it caused me to think a little bit differently. But what I realized was, and he even used a word which he didn't even realize he used. He said, the honorariums that we give them. Well, when he said the word give, see, that perks my interest. And all of a sudden I realized that I had put honorariums in the category of budget. Our church is extremely tight in our budget, but we're extremely generous with missionaries and single parents and things like that to be able to help people in our giving. And so all I had to do was just kind of move honorariums over to offerings. You see what I'm saying? Because I had it in the wrong category. You have to understand, I promise you, please, 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 please hear me. I promise you this will change your life. Be tight so you can be generous. Now, here's the thing. I know people who are tight, but they're not generous. God will never bless them. That is not the blessed life, because God's a generous God. But I know other people who are generous in their giving, but they're also generous in their spending. God will never bless it. You have to be, for instance, I'll give you another example. Debbie and I travel quite a bit, you know. I will not buy drinks out of the mini bar in the room because I'm not paying $7 for a Coke. I'm just not doing it. And so one time Debbie said to me, can I get a Coke out of the mini bar thing? I said, no, $7. We're not paying $7 for Coke. And actually the church was taking care of it where I was speaking. I said, I'm not at the church yet. I'm not having the church do that either. So she said, well, would you go get me a Coke? So I said, yeah. Well, she, you know, figured I'd go down the hall to the machine and get a Coke. Well, I thought so too. I got down there, they were $3. I said, I'm not paying $3 for a Coke. So I went to found a Walmart and bought 6 Cokes for $3. I was so proud of myself. And I came back, had been 30 minutes. She said, where have you been? I wanted a Coke. I said, I'm not paying $3 for a Coke. So I went to Walmart and I got 6 for $3. She said, Now this is the way a very brilliant wife is. How much gas did you spend? I didn't think about that. Listen to me. I am so blessed. It's incredible. But I don't think I'm special. Well, actually I do. But I think everybody's special. I think you're special. God gave Jesus for you. It's pretty extravagant. So I think he would love to bless you, but he cannot bless you. I promise you. He can't bless you if you're not a good steward and if you're not a generous person. Can't do it. But there's one more thing I want to show you. I've never seen this in this passage. Extraordinary sacrifice. Extraordinary sacrifice. Now, I know that many of you are giving over and above your tithe to Project 114. That's extraordinary to me. I know we're in tough economic times. I know many of you that haven't tithed have stepped out and started tithing. And I'm grateful for that because I know God's doing something in your life. But I know also that many in our church have committed to give over and above Project 114. Or maybe if they did make a commitment, they're still giving over and above. And I know it's a sacrifice to do that. And I appreciate that. But I want to show you something that I've never seen in this passage. I've seen it, but I never understood it. I haven't seen what I'm about to show you. The guy with the one talent, he was cast into outer darkness. Is it possible that there's something that we all have from God that he wants to get back? Listen to me carefully. Is it possible that the one talent represents your soul? Because the guys that increased what the Lord had given them, that Jesus said, enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's heaven. And the guy that didn't do it was cast in the outer darkness. And let me show you something. This is the reason I couldn't quite ever figure this out. Verse 24 says, of Matthew 25, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew. Now, remember the word knew. We've got to come back to that. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And then verse 26, his Lord answered and said, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Okay, here's the thing that always bothered me about that. He said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. Listen to me. This is what bothered me. God's not a hard man. He's not a hard man. And he doesn't reap where he hasn't sown. Because listen to me. Everything in the world, he sowed. It all came from him. Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth grass and trees and plants and animals. It all came from God. So if God reaps anything on this earth, it came from him. So I never agreed with that. You know, well, I knew you were a hard man. And you reap where you haven't sown. And here's the problem, though. Here's the reason I never could preach that. Because it sounds like he comes back to him and says, you knew. You knew this. It's like he confirms it. So this week, this past week, I'm saying, God, help me understand this passage. And the Lord said to me something he says a lot. Go to the original language. You know, God is so amazing that he writes the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, the two most precise languages on the planet. And Greek, the New Testament was written in, is the most precise language. Unbelievable. There'll be like five Greek words for one of our English words. So I went and looked up the word knew. This first one where he said, I knew you to be a hard man, it's the Greek word gnosko. It's a very common Greek word. It means knowledge. But if you understand it, it means actually a little more than that. It means knowledge that we receive from learning. Here's what he said. Lord, what I know about you, what I've learned about you, is that you're a hard man. That you reap where you've not sown. You're a hard man. Listen to me. That's pure religion. That's exactly what religion teaches about God. God's a hard man and he'll get you. He's out. He's up in heaven. He's out to get you. Here's what he said. That's what I knew about you. But then God comes back and says, you knew. You knew. Now, this Greek word is completely different. Very seldom used. It's oida. O-I-D-A. Oida. You know what it means? Perception. Perception. Okay, listen to what happened. Here's what he said. God, what I learned about you was that you were a hard man. That's what I was told about you. God comes back and says, well, even if your perception was, even if that's your perception, here's what he's saying. You still should have served me. You still should have given me back the one talent that I gave you with interest. In other words, at least accepted me as your Savior. Because remember, this guy's casting out of darkness. See, this reminds me of the parable Jesus tells about the 11th hour workers. In other words, there are people that get saved at the end of their lives, and they never really do anything for God, but they truly get saved. It, to me, that's like God getting his talent back with at least some interest. Not much. Not five talents, just at least gets that in one back. Here's the sad thing about this story. Here's the sad thing. God says, I didn't even get back what was mine. I didn't even get your soul back. The blessed life begins with giving our lives to God. It begins with giving the most precious and most valuable thing that we have to God. Remember, I told you earlier in the message, there's only one thing that we can really say is ours, because everything we have came from God. The only thing we can say is ours is our sin. Here's the good news, though. I can exchange my sin for his righteousness. The only thing I actually own, I can give to God. And God will give me his son's righteousness in its place. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to ask you, what's God saying to you through this message? I want every one of us, whether you're at the South Lake campus or the NRH campus or Harkins Theater, I want you just take a moment and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? Maybe God is speaking to you about stewardship. living below your means, getting on a budget, taking advantage of the stewardship training we have at the church. Maybe God is speaking to you about tithing, where it starts, not robbing God, giving God the first of all of your increase. Maybe he's speaking to you about extravagant giving, giving over and above your tithe. But maybe you're here and you need to start by giving your greatest talent that you have to God, and that's your life. Maybe you need to give your soul to God. Jesus said, what's it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If you want to give your life to the Lord, it's really easy. Just simply pray a prayer right there where you are in your seat. It's that easy. Just in your heart. I want to help you. Just in your heart. Just if you want to give your life to God, and you need to give your life to God right now, just in your seat, in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. Just in your heart, just say, dear God. Just tell him that. Dear God, I know I've messed up, because we've all messed up. I know I've messed up. And I ask you to forgive me. Tell him that. I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. And then tell him this: I receive Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. Now, no one's looking around, but I'm just wondering, no matter which campus you're attending, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant business with God, would you just put your hand up where I can see it? Put it way up high. Put it way up high. God bless you. You ought to be proud to put it up. You can't do it. You can't do anything better than this. Put it way up high. Again, no matter which campus you're attending, God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I'm so proud of you. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. And that is, in just a moment, we're going to stand. And when we stand, we're going to have some leaders here at the front. I want you to come to one of the leaders. Other people will be coming for prayer. You won't be the only one. Other people will come. And I want you to come to one of the leaders and say, today, I gave my life to the Lord. Just tell them that. And let us pray with you and let us help you. But if you need prayer for any area of your life, any area at all, when we stand up, you just stand up, step out and come. And if you're one of the leaders on the altar ministry team, no matter which campus where you are, you come as soon as we stand so you'll be ready to minister, right? Holy Spirit, thank you, thank you, thank you for the people that gave their life to you tonight. The best talent they could ever give. And Lord, I pray that you'll give them courage to come and pray with one of our leaders. And I pray for any person that has a prayer need, that they'll come. In Jesus' name, amen.